tend to take up permanent residence there. I think the word sojourn is a very good word. It's connected with, or derived from, the French word séjour, which means just for the day or so, you know, just for today. And his wife and his two sons, this little family unit, you can picture them going out. No bread over there. A lot of discouragement. Let's go. And they head on down to Moab. Now, this man had an interesting name. Names in Scripture are very important. There's something that we should try to pay attention to. I don't say we always know what they mean, but there's no question in this case that his name means whose God is king. Whose God is king. It's a nice testimony to have, isn't it? God is my king. God is my king. But I submit that I believe he acted in self-will here and denied the very name that he had. He acted in self-will. The Lord hadn't told him to go down to Moab. He didn't even ask the Lord, apparently. He just picked up his stuff and went. His family and went. Now, the name of his wife was Naomi. My pleasantness. My pleasantness. Lovely name, isn't it? My pleasantness. Now, the names of their two sons, and I can't imagine. Please don't ask me why, but their two names meant sick and pining. Why would anybody name their kids sick and pining? I have no idea. But I think God allowed it, and it gives a little idea of the condition of that family. Sick and pining. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They were to be fruit bearers in the house of bread and praise. And instead, here they are leaving and heading away. And they came into the country of Moab and sojourned there. No, it says they continued there. You know, very rarely does someone purposely take themselves away from the place that God has provided for bread and praise. Even if they have only an intention, let's just get past this emergency, we'll say, where there's no food. Very rarely does it not result in a long period of time. Well, let's read the next little section. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. If that profession is not carried out, God is king, it doesn't last very long, does it? He died. Elimelech died. And she was left in her two sons. Now look at this very sad thing. And they took them Moabitish wives. Was that their intention? Did they really want their sons to take Moabitish wives? I don't think so. But that's the result of getting out of the path that the Lord has called us into. That's what happens. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the second, Ruth. And they abode there. Now look, it's stretched out. The sojourn has turned into continuing, and now they abode there about 10 years. What unfruitful, unpleasant, and sad years they were. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two children and of her husband. I don't think you can think of a sadder thing than to think of this widow now losing her two sons and only left with her two daughters-in-law. Now comes the good part. Now comes the good part. And she arose, she and her daughters-in-law, and returned from the fields of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab how that Jehovah had visited his people to give them bread. You know, God doesn't leave us in famine. That's been an encouragement to me. He tests us with famine, but he doesn't leave us there. His purpose is to give us bread. The purpose is to give us bread, food. She had heard in the fields of Moab, way out there in Moab, where she shouldn't have been, she'd heard that God had blessed his people. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she had been, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. I don't think there's anything more that touches my heart than to hear of some who, for what reason or other, what strife in the assembly or hunger in the assembly or whatever it is, have taken their feet out, gone away, and God moves in their hearts and they begin to come back. We recently have had the delight in our area. There's a brother down in the Dominican Republic who has a son called Juanito. You know Juanito Garcia? Juanito has lived years away from the Lord. Years! September 11th came, and God gave him a wake-up call. And he started going to a church where he lives over in Manhattan. And he said, no, that's not what I've learned. That's not what where the Lord wants me to be. And so every Lord's Day he drives over from the George Washington Bridge area, comes over to Mount Tabor, sits quietly in the back. But it thrills my soul to see him. I talked with him last Lord's Day. I said, Juanito, what a joy to see you here. Well, it's a joy for me to be here, he said. She not only heard about the bread, but she arose and came. She took the journey. It isn't just theory. Being gathered to the Lord's name is not just theory. It's truth. It's something that God appreciates and calls us to and gathers by His grace. What made them arise and go out of that place where they were? God's grace. The work of God in their souls. It reminds me that years ago I was down in Lima, and I met a lady who was a cousin of Raul Valderrama's. I don't know if you'd remember her, Phil, but she was a cousin of Raul Valderrama's. And I enjoyed talking with her. She even told me how much she enjoyed the meetings. The next year, next time I was able to go to the conference in Lima, I asked, can't remember her name now, but where is she? Oh, she's left and gone to a church. A little later during that conference, she appeared. And I said, oh, sister, it's so good to see you. I said, how are things? I said, I thought you were gone from the assembly. Oh, she said, I'm hungry. I had to come to the conference. I had to come. She heard that God had given bread. to his people. And she came. As far as I know, she continues on. But it warmed my heart to hear her say that. Because she explained to me originally, well, there wasn't, you know, over there they've got music and they have a lot of young people's activities and same sort of thing we hear here, don't we? You know, people go and they say, well, they got more young people's activities and there's more bowling and that sort of thing and for the young people and, you know, my children need that sort of thing. But what about bread? What about bread? Verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. I can't fathom this in a way. Here is a child of God, I have no doubt about it, encouraging her daughters-in-law not to go with her on her return. You get into a bad state of soul, you know. That happens sometimes, that the very person who was in a place of blessing becomes the instrument to discourage others from going on. She says, Jehovah deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. She's very gracious with them, but what's she sending them back to? I think it becomes evident as you read along here that she was sending them back to idolatry. Go back to your gods. How could she do that? Go back to your gods. Now, please understand me. I'm not saying that everybody who leaves those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus are going to false gods. I'm not saying that. You understand that, don't you? But that's how far she had gotten away from the Lord that she could say that to them. Look at verse find it quickly, I'd read it, but at any rate, she tells him, you don't wait, I'm not going to have any more children, and this is, go back and each get a husband down there, and she says in verse 13, no, my daughters, I am in much more bitterness than you, and then she recognizes something. She says, the hand of Jehovah is gone out against me. In a certain sense, that was true. But in a larger sense, the hand of the Lord was with her to bring her back in graciousness. He was calling her back. She didn't recognize it. She was in such bitterness of soul. Well, one of them, there was real love between these. It's nice to see. Orpah kisses her mother-in-law. But then it says Ruth clave to her. Ruth clave to her. She hung on to her. Ruth hung on to her mother-in-law. And she says, she gets a further test in verse 15. Naomi says, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God. Return after thy sister-in-law. You go too. You go back to those gods. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it, that she would do that? But when we get away from the Lord in our souls, we're liable to do anything. I'm liable to do anything. And Ruth answers so beautifully, do not entreat me to leave thee, to return from following after thee. And then we have this wonderful passage which is often quoted in weddings, and it's just so lovely. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And, this is beautiful, thy God, my God. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. there will I be buried. The Lord do so, Jehovah do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off speaking to her. She didn't encourage her. That's sad, but at least she stopped discouraging her. It's nice to see, isn't it? She stopped discouraging her. And they two went until they came to Bethlehem. I don't want to be sectarian when I say this, but people stop halfway sometimes. They don't go back to where they left. My heart was so encouraged recently. Some of you may know Russ and Rosemary Hebert, Bill Prost's son-in-law and daughter. They came back. They didn't stop halfway. They came back. And it came to pass when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And now, brethren, I want to say a word to those of you who have not stepped out of the path. Are you moved when the Lord brings someone back? Does it move your heart? The women said, "Is this Naomi? Could it be that God has brought Naomi back?" Am I going too far when I suggest that there were probably a lot of externals that suggested Moab in their appearance and their whole arrival? I don't think so. You don't go to a country without taking on the ways of a country. But they were moved and they said, "Is this Naomi?" So often when somebody comes back, we focus on what is not quite right yet in their pathway. I don't think that's right, beloved brethren. I think we ought to be so moved that they ought to feel a welcome when they come back. A real welcome. Not say, "Well, look at this. Wouldn't you think they came back with short skirts and hair that's not way it should be," and so forth. We can get very wrapped up in that. Instead of being moved in our souls that these are coming back, God help us to open that door of welcome. I'm not saying we ought to ignore what's wrong and sinful. Not by any means. But let's rejoice that they're back. She says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." God is still working in her soul. But I want you to notice what she says. She says, "I went out full." No, she says, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord has been bitter with me." She felt the consequences of their disobedience. She felt it in her soul. But she doesn't yet know that God is really purposing blessing for her. Real blessing. Wonderful blessing. "I went out full, and Jehovah has brought me back home empty." Oh, full she went out. I thought they went out because they were empty. How many people have testified to that who have stepped out of the path because they said, "Well, there isn't just anything for my soul." And then later on they said, "I went out full and I came back empty." What a confession. "Why do you call me pleasant, seeing the Lord has brought me low? The Almighty has afflicted me." I think it's good that she recognized the Lord's hand on her. I think it's right, but she doesn't know God's purposes of love and blessing for her yet. And it's good for the soul sometimes to sit and understand the hand of the Lord on them. But there's blessing. ahead. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned out of the fields of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. What a precious thought that is. They came in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, let's go to chapter 2. Naomi had a relation of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Boaz means in him is strength. In him is strength. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me, I pray, go to the field and glean among the ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And she went, and she came and gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and she chanced to light on an allotment of Boaz. I think it says in the King James, her hap was. She chanced to. What a wonderful chance. Remember that what looks like chance from man's side is always God's appointment. God is still over all. God is sovereign. He hasn't given up control of things. God is still on the throne. She chanced to light on an allotment of Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, this is sweet. What employer relations we have here. He says to them, "Jehovah be with you." What boss today normally calls his group together and says, "Now the Lord be with you." I hope you do that, Brother Phil. Dan, I hope you do that. Call them together and say, "The Lord be with you." Now their response is beautiful. They say to him, "Jehovah bless thee." Just the opposite of the usual employer relationships of today, isn't it? "Why don't you pay me more?" And all sorts of these things. You know, these people are lazy. They don't work hard enough. And so there comes an animosity between them. But how sweet to hear. He takes the initiative. That's interesting. He asks that the Lord be with them. And they say, "The Lord bless thee." Oh, I wish there were more of that. And Boaz said to his servant who was set over the reapers, "Whose maiden is this? Where'd this girl come from?" Now, I want to tell you something that I'm sure you know, but I want to reinforce it. She had no right to be among the people of God. In fact, it says concerning the Moabite, even the 10th generation shall not come in. Not they can come in at the 10th generation, but even the 10th generation cannot come in. I used to puzzle over that. How could she be there? Then I read something of Mr. Kelly's. He said, "Sovereign grace. Sovereign grace." That's why we are where we are anyway, isn't it? Sovereign grace. Do any of us have a claim to be there among the people of God? Do you have a right to be among the people of God? Do I? No, we have no claim at all. Whose maiden is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers, I like to think that maybe typifies the Holy Spirit. Who's over the reapers? Who's over the reapers? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? He says, "It is the Moabitish maiden who came back with Naomi out of the fields of Moab." They don't hide the fact that she's Moabitish. It's not hidden. And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." And she came and has continued from the morning until now, diligence in gleaning. Diligence in gleaning among the reapers. She wanted something for her own body of here, but I like to think of that as picturing someone who wants something for his soul. And he's going from morning till night to get it. And then there's an interesting expression at the end of that verse. Her sitting in the house has been little as yet. Not much rest. She's been at it. The Lord knows that, doesn't He? He knows that. If one is diligent and wants to get something for his own soul, the Lord is in that. I think sometimes of Gideon, who in times of when the Midianites were taking everything and making the impoverishing Israel, he sat there and gleaned, he threshed wheat in the wine press. He went to the wine press so the Midianites wouldn't get it. And the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, I think in that case it's Jehovah himself, sat down and watched him. When you sit down with your Bible this morning, now I got up pretty early this morning and I came into the living room and there's Brother Ken sitting there gleaning for himself. I don't mean to embarrass you, brother, when I say that, but who was watching you? Was there anybody watching? Yes, the Lord. The Lord watches. I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again because it touches my heart. I was in the town of Cabrera. You know where that is, Phil, right? I was in the town of Cabrera in the Dominican Republic. Just about half of our assembly comes from Cabrera in New Jersey, but I was sitting out on the porch early one morning, about 7 o'clock, reading. And along the street comes one of Matilda Garcia's daughters, coming from the beach, Bible under her arm, covering with the Bible. I said, "Hi, Rosa Maria, where have you been?" "Well," she said, "every morning some of us go down on the beach and open up the Word to get something for our souls." Oh, that spoke to my soul. That spoke to my soul. A young sister, and I want to tell you, she's the youngest of the family. I don't think she was more than 16 at that time. She's now married to Johnny Hay down in Philadelphia. God saw that. God appreciated that. Do you take time in the morning to get something for your soul? Who's watching you if you do? The Lord. The Lord is watching. He sees it. Maybe nobody else knows. And don't do it to impress people. Don't take your Bible out to impress people and make them think you're more pious than you are. Be honest about it. But if you are opening the Word and getting even just a little for your soul, the Lord sees it and He appreciates it. And Boaz said to Ruth, verse 8, chapter 2, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from here, but keep here with my maidens." I'd like to apply that our gleaning should be in the place where the Lord is in control, where the Lord has His authority. I don't say that you can't get something somewhere else. I'm not saying that. Boaz doesn't say there's nothing. Now, don't go over to my neighbor's field because there's nothing there for you. He doesn't say that, but he says, don't go there. Stay with my maidens. What a contrast with Dinah, who went out to see the daughters of the land. You know the awful consequences of Dinah's doing that back in Genesis. the only sister in that family of 12 brothers. She went out to see the daughters of the land and ended up violated. Let thine eyes be on the field which is being reaped, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch thee? Some of you young fellows may not like this, but I'm going to tell you that the Lord says to you, don't touch the girls. Leave them alone. Oh, you're extreme, Brother Dick. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. In fact, I'm talking about touching sexually, to be blunt. Leave your hands off. 1 Corinthians 7 and 1. I've written unto you that it is good for a man not to touch. And that touch, again, is touch sexually, a woman. You can go right down the drain, right down the chute. Into sin and shame, dishonor to the Lord. Leave them alone. Don't like that sometimes, do we? Don't like to be obedient to that. There's a young brother over in, now he's not young anymore, but there's a brother over in Enola, Pennsylvania. I was at his wedding, and I understood at his wedding, that he had never kissed his wife before. Man, what a kiss that was. I imagine it was a thrill. Imagine it was a thrill for him. Some of you know their daughter's, well, can't remember right now. They'll be ashamed of me if they ever hear this tape. Very dear friends of mine. But they have a home that has a testimony for the Lord. And I believe it grows out of that obedience to the Lord. Now, don't take that too far. I'm not making any laws. I'm just saying, have I not commanded them not to touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of what the young men draw. God has allowed us to have in our hands and on our bookshelves material that vigorous young men drew from the Word of God. You may not realize, oh, I know J.N.D. continued to write almost until he was 80 years old, perhaps even up to his death. But the vigorous drawings of water occurred when he was, let's say, 25 to 35, 40. Are we digging in? Are we providing that which the Lord can use to satisfy the thirst of others? My young brother, do that. Dig in. And you that don't do the drawing yourself, there's vessels that the Lord has put there. Now, please understand me. I'm not telling you that you should have the famous holy black wall of books on your bookcase in the living room to impress your brethren. I hope I'm not being disrespectful when I say that, but my son reminds me of that every once in a while. He says, you go into homes and here's this, not putting down the publication of all those blessed things, brother, not by any means. I valued them. I enjoyed them. I thank God for them. But it's to read and enjoy them. And I think back to when Brother H.E. Hayhoe was alive and he went into many a house. And he'd see those books on the shelf and he'd say, have you read them? And he did that in one home that I know about, my father-in-law's. And he said, yes, and I'm on the second time through them. Brother Gilford just enjoyed those books so much. And he was on the second time through all those books. Sometimes I come down, I come upstairs from my office in the morning, and I get up early and I come upstairs to have a few words with my wife, and she has back trouble and doesn't sleep as well in the night, and I look in the living room and there she is, and she has opened the synopsis and she's reading it. She finished it. She's starting on something else. I think it's CHM right now that she's reading through. What's that? That's drinking from the vessels that the young men drew, isn't it? Don't you think so? I think so. Now I'm just going to say a little side word on that. It's a lesson to me. I value all those books and I thank God for them and I thank God for the energy of men at BTP and other places who have put out those books. I'm gathered today from a human standpoint because of material that I ordered from BTP. I was puzzled as to what the Lord wanted, where the Lord wanted me to walk. I was with another group of brethren at the time. And somebody put me in touch with BTP and I started ordering. Just this little note that might be interesting to you. I wrote a letter to Clem Deer in my ignorance and said, it's too bad we can't find a way that we could amalgamate and be together. That was my answer to things. And Brother Clem faithfully wrote me back and he said, dear brother, the answer to it, to our awful state today, is individual restoration to God's ground. That didn't go over well with me when I first read it. But he added this, if you have any interest at all, get in touch with Brother Charles Kohler in Brooklyn, or Brother, if he's away, with Brother Adrian Roach in Woodbridge. And the Lord put that thirst within my soul and to know a little more. I called Brother Kohler. He wasn't available. He was off on a trip. I got Adrian, and I'm indebted to Adrian. He came over to Brooklyn, and he sat down with the brethren in Brooklyn, and for 2.5 to 3 hours, answered patiently every question that we had. Adrian wasn't that patient a man, but he was on that occasion. And my dad and I got up and walked out of that meeting. I said, what do you think? I said, I'm satisfied. That's where the Lord wants me to be. Dad said, well, I've made some mistakes. I'd like to be a little bit more cautious about it. He waited 2 more weeks. I don't think his caution was wrong, but I just mentioned that. But I, having said all that and given credit to the wonderful heritage of books that we have, I believe that there is a need today to livingly communicate the truth that is in them, in those books, to the generation that's coming along now. That has convicted my soul that what God wants is not just that you paste up and send somebody an article by JND, but that you give out what God has given you. And he may have used JND for that, or Kelly, or whoever. I have a very dear friend. Was one of my dearest friends. No longer gathered. But his way of answering any question is to put CW 21, page 46, you know. That's how you settle it. That's not how we settle questions. We settle them on our knees in the presence of the Lord. CW, Collected Writings 21, might be very, very useful in helping me to get before the Lord about something, but it doesn't settle it. What settles it is the conviction of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to convict my soul. Digression, I'm sorry, but it's important. When thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of what the young men draw. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, Why have I found favor in thine eyes that thou shouldest regard me, seeing I am a foreigner? Have you ever gotten on your knees and said, Lord, I have no claim. I have no right. I have no right. I don't think we do that enough. We start to thinking that we're part of the process, that we are where we are. It's grace! 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 Why am I gathered today and others are not? Oh, I was more faithful. No! No, God's grace kept my soul, my feet. He used instruments. He used people. He used scriptures. That came home to me in a very special way at the time that we had that Shrewsbury problem. I was about Roy Huebner's closest friend at that time. And I would have very easily gone off the path. But about 8 months before the division, the Lord helped me and graciously opened my eyes to what was going on. Do I mourn for Roy? I certainly do. But by the grace of God, why did I find favor? I don't know. And I don't think I'll ever know until I get to glory, and then it'll still be the same answer, sovereign grace. Why did the Lord do anything with any of us? Because we were better? No. Because He sovereignly blessed us. Don't ever lose that in your soul. And Boaz answered and said to her, It has fully been shown to me all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law. Since the death of thy husband. Do you think there's anything hid from the Lord that we do for Him? Anything that we do right, is it hidden from the Lord? He knows everything, everything. He says, I know all about it. I know all about it. Verse 12 says, Jehovah recompense thy work, and let thy reward be full from Jehovah, the God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to take refuge. And she said, Let me find favor in thine eyes, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and that thou hast spoken kindly to thy handmaid, though I am not like one of thy handmaidens. Have you ever thanked the Lord for speaking kindly to you? Have you ever done that? Have you ever thanked Him for the kind words that He said to us? It's wonderful, isn't it? The kind words He said to us. Now He says in verse 14, And Boaz said to her at mealtime, Come hither and eat of the bread. Have you ever heard Him say that? Come hither and eat of the bread. I think it's a beautiful picture. I hope I'm not pressing it out of measure, but I see it as a picture of the breaking of bread. Because it's His own invitation, isn't it? Come and take of the bread. Have you ever heard the Lord say that to you? Oh, yeah, well, I've heard Him, but I don't quite feel free. I don't feel worthy. I don't feel... He said, Come, take of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar, wine, What a picture. His gracious invitation. And if there's a young person here who has been following on with the Lord and knows the grace of God, and you've never yet remembered the Lord in His death, He's inviting you. Well, I don't want the brethren passing me through an interrogation. The brethren want to be faithful to the Lord, of course. But they're going to be glad to talk with you. They'll be glad to sit down with you. And anyway, if your desire is great to be there, won't that overcome any fright that you might have? I think so. Mr. Gill told me one time about his first encounter in England with the brethren over asking for his place at the Lord's table. J. Ruskin Gill. He told the brethren that he'd like to remember the Lord, and he said on a certain day, a couple of brothers came, all dressed to the nines, and came in and came to the house and said, "Is Master Gill here?" And they could see him behind him, his mother or whoever it was. They showed them into the library, and they sat down in the library, and they listened to him for a few minutes, and they said, "Well, Ruskin, we think it would be best if you continued to remember the Lord in your heart." And he said, "I'm never going to ask again for my place at the Lord's table." Meanwhile, he emigrated. And he said one day he was riding his bicycle down the street. He came to a certain corner and he heard, "This do in remembrance of me." No voice out of heaven, but in his heart, "This do remember me." "No, I'm not going through that again. This do remember me." Next day, riding past the same corner, same thing came to his heart. "This do remember me." So he got up the courage to ask. And the brethren were so warm and kind with him. Oh, he said it was just such a blessing. And I want to encourage any of you young people, brethren aren't out to interrogate you and give you a third degree. They want you to be at the Lord's table. Yes, they want to maintain the holiness of God. If you're going on in some sin, they're not going to overlook it. If you don't know all the right things that everybody knows, and brethren who speak to young souls about remembering the Lord, be careful about that, will you? Don't scare them. In our assembly, on some occasions, we've decided when there's somebody to be spoken to, it'd be nice if a husband and wife could do it together, if it's a young lady especially. An awesome thing, I'm sure, for a young lady to have to sit and talk to brothers that might seem a little austere. The Lord invites you. Come, sit down. I've had that privilege now for gathered to the Lord's name at His table. I've had the privilege for 47 years, and I want to tell you, it's more precious every Lord's Day. More precious every Lord's Day. And I once asked Brother Kohler, who had been in fellowship for probably 65 or 70 years at the time I asked him, I said, "Brother Kohler, does it ever seemed like old stuff to you?" He said, "No, brother." He said, "It's always new, always precious, always wonderful." Then the last thing I want to notice is he says, "Let her glean." Well, he reached her parched corn in verse 14, the end of the verse. He reached her parched corn. Have you ever had that experience? Something that the Lord has just specially given to you? Oh, it's so wonderful to have it from His hand. To have it from His hand. He gave it to me. Something he gave me. Somebody told me about a man who went around with a gold nugget around his neck. Somebody asked him what it was for. He says, the first one I ever got myself. First one I ever got myself. It's not the biggest, it's not the most expensive, but I got it for myself. But here, it's something even better. The Lord is reaching out his hand and giving it to her in picture. And then he says to his reapers, he says, young men, he says, let her glean even among the sheaves. Let her go right into the sheaves. You shall not reproach her. And these shall sometimes draw out handfuls of purpose. Handfuls of purpose. You ever enjoyed that? Have you ever found something you think, why did I ever run across that? Well, the Lord threw a handful of purpose out for you. Oh, I hope this will encourage you. And if there's anyone who has taken that path away, that the Lord might give you the grace to rise up and come back. And when you come back, that He'll, oh Lord, open the hearts of the brethren to receive these dear ones as they come back and warmly embrace them. Make them feel welcome. Don't make them feel like, oh, you criminals, why are you coming back? Perhaps we'll end with that. May the Lord add His blessing to His word. Our